Well, please turn with me again, brethren, to the book of Habakkuk. And we've begun to study the book together, and we come tonight to chapter 1 and verse 12. And we'll read from there to chapter 2 and verse 1. So it's from Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 12. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their shirt is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Amen. Well, I think it's really important for us to remember, brethren, when we're hearing these words, that Habakkuk is in deep distress. The prophet is in deep anguish as we're hearing him and his prayer in this scripture. And to remember that Habakkuk is speaking not just for himself, but he's really speaking on behalf of the faithful remnant amongst the people of Judah during a very difficult time in the history of God's people. And he's expressing not only the pain in his own heart, but that of the church, as they are lamenting the poor state of the world and the church. And if you remember what we've seen, Habakkuk is really crying to the Lord for justice, for a return to righteousness and godliness. And he's asking the Lord to do something about the wickedness and the evil that he's seeing all around him. He's praying the Lord will bring people to repentance, put an end to the corruption. But what makes all of this so agonizing for Habakkuk is that there doesn't seem to be any answer from the Lord. And that this has been going on for a long time. Even that things seem to be getting worse. And that is so much harder, isn't it? When you seek the Lord and you pray and you cry out in need, and nothing seems to happen. Well, last Wednesday we looked at the first part of the Lord's answer to him. And an answer that we wouldn't expect, perhaps. The Lord promised that he was going to raise up and send Babylon, and they would come to destroy and would tear down Judah. And it was a warning, judgment was coming. So now we're looking at the prophet's response in his next prayer to the Lord. Because that answer from the Lord seems to be that everything's going to get worse. That the enemy, this wicked evil people from Babylon, is going to come and slay God's people. So the Lord isn't answering his prayer in the way that he wanted, or the way that he expected. This isn't what he was hoping for. And I think this is one of the reasons that this part of God's word is so helpful for us. Because we're all going to go through this in some way at some point as believers. When we pray and there's no answer, it seems. When we're mourning or suffering. When we're looking at the state of the church. And even you can be praying like Habakkuk and things seem to get worse. And you're left with this mystery of, well, what's happening here, Lord? And what am I supposed to do, Lord? Well, Well, what I hope will be helpful tonight is, as we look at how Habakkuk responds as a man of God, he gives us a really great example here to follow, to inspire us. Because the heart of his prayer here is that he continues to seek God. He continues to persevere in faith, and he doesn't give up. And his spirit here is a really inspiring example to us to never give up, to never stop praying, but to trust the Lord. So the first thing that Habakkuk does is he girds up the loins of his mind, to use a phrase from Peter. He recalls to mind what he knows to be true. And it's like he's taking hold of it, and he's saying it to himself, like he's saying to himself, come on, get a grip of yourself, steady. Remember what you know is true about the Lord. Look at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have apportioned them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them out for correction. You know, in a way, when Habakkuk is asking this of God, in a sense, he's not really asking God the question. He's really speaking to himself in a way, stirring himself up, reminding himself of what he knows is true about God, and finding comfort and strength in that as he calls on God and remembers who God is. So he's not only calling on God, but he's reminding himself the Lord is eternal. From everlasting, so without beginning or end, God is the great I am, unchanging, and the one who has ordained all things from before the beginning, the Almighty. And then how precious are these words? He says, my God, he's a covenant-keeping God. And he's called and set us apart as his people to be his. And we are in a privileged position. We are precious to him. And he is faithful to us. And then Habakkuk says he is my Holy One. Now, he's certainly there reminding us of the holiness of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. But he's saying more than that. He's saying my Holy One. He's holy to Habakkuk in the sense that he is the only one, the unique one, the only true God who is my God, and that he worships and he loves God like no other. And then he calls God his rock, so his source of strength and stability. And I suspect perhaps in his mind he's pointing us back to the rock in which Moses hid on Mount Sinai when the terrifying glory of God is passing by. God himself shelters his servant in the rock. So you see what he's doing here as he's praying. He's calling on God, remember who you are to me, my God, but reminding himself, and despite the fear and despite the circumstances, he makes this declaration of faith, we shall not die. God's people will not be destroyed. We shall live. God will save us and raise us up, as he promises. And then he also trusts another declaration of faith. The wicked shall be punished. He says they've been appointed for judgment and for correction. God has appointed them for it. Now, there's two different ways you could understand what he's saying here. It could mean he's saying God is using the Babylonians to judge and correct the church in Judah. And that's true. And so he's finding comfort in that God in his sovereign control is doing an act of discipline here. But the second way, perhaps, and what I think he's actually saying here, is he's actually also realizing there's a promise of future judgment. The wicked Babylonians themselves will be judged. They are appointed for that ultimate end. They will be judged and justice will be done. I mean, whichever way you think we should take the prophet on that point, you see what he's doing is he's declaring his faith in the Lord, and he's taking hold of his own heart and in a sense preaching to it and saying, remember who the Lord is. And so, brothers and sisters, that is what we must do to persevere in prayer. to keep going when everything seems to be going wrong and there seems to be no answer. You have to use your faith. You've got to exercise it like a muscle and stir yourself up. It doesn't just passively happen in your soul. You must exercise your faith and say, but this is who God is. This is what he has spoken. This is what he has promised. And as fear assails you, you have to get a grip on yourself and say, well, I'm not going to give in to fear. I'm going to gird up the loins of my mind. And maybe one of the most important things to help us pray is what we do before we begin. That before we begin, we must in faith remember who we're praying to and his promises to us. But then the second thing, if you look at verses 13 to 17, is really the prophet continues to wrestle with the Lord. And he continues to ask the question, why do you delay, Lord? And a little bit like a lawyer in a courtroom arguing his case, it's like he's presenting and making a case to God to say why God should hear him and act now. And so he's describing just how wicked these people are and the suffering that they're causing. But at the heart of it is he's continuing, if you like, to almost plead or wrestle with God. And in his own mind, wrestle in trying to understand why God and why the delay. And again, that's helpful because it's showing us it's not wrong to, in faith, wrestle with difficult questions. It's not wrong in faith to wrestle with God in prayer and to keep coming back to him. And even if in our faith we're finding our trials very hard and we don't understand them, it's right to continue to strive and to seek and to keep seeking God. And remember the name that the Lord gives to Jacob, Israel. Because he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long and he didn't give up. And in his weakness, when he couldn't even stand, he clung to the Lord and just would not let go and without the blessing. And so again, we must do the same in prayer. In our weakness, perhaps even to the point of saying, I'm so weak and overcome, I can't keep on praying. Still, beyond even that, we cling to the Lord. There's more that could be perhaps said on this point, but I really want to move on to the third thing that the prophet does for the sake of time. And have us look at verse 1 in chapter 2, because I think this sums it all up. He humbly waits on God. He humbly waits on God. I will stand my watch, set myself on the rampart. So he pictures himself being like the watchman on the city walls, who's looking out, who's scanning the horizon for a messenger and a runner to come with news, looking for God to send the answer. But when he speaks about in this picture of being like the watchman, it means he's eager, he's expectant as he watches and he waits. This isn't some passive thing. There's nothing weary about this. He's looking in hope that the answer is coming. It's not like, you know, the children at the end of the school day, just waiting and watching the last bits of the clock ticking down, just when will this be over? No, it's like someone expectantly waiting at home for a loved one to come back after they've been away, and you know their flight's landed, and they're going to be there knocking on the door, and you're just so eagerly waiting for them. He's in faith, looking for God. And again, it's so important when we pray with faith. We're not going through things by rote. We pray because we believe the Lord hears and answers. And even if it's not always how we might will it, he can use our prayers as part of his great purposes. So we should be eagerly looking and coming in faith. And he's humble about it. He says, when I am corrected, he's acknowledging that when the Lord speaks and gives an answer, he may have got things wrong. He may need to be corrected. He may have misunderstood. Something may have been wrong in his prayer. But he will eagerly receive the correction God gives him. And I suppose how that applies to us is we always pray, Lord, your will be done, not mine. That should cover all our prayers. But he's waiting on the Lord. And I just want us to think, how many times do the scriptures tell us to wait on the Lord? We just sang about it in Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. Isaiah chapter 40 that we'll, God willing, look at on the Lord's day. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Or think of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked the disciples to watch, to wait, to be there with him in it. And so I want to put it to you, brethren. It seems to me the normal pattern in prayer is the Lord will make us wait. That seems to me to be the norm for us as believers in this life. He will make us wait for his answer. That's how he deals with us. And he doesn't, if you like, give us any shortcut through our trials. There's no backdoor exits and escapes to avoid what he's ordained for us, even difficulties. But we've got to go through them. And it's going through them that we learn patience and faith and perseverance. And we learn we can trust him with bigger and bigger things and harder things. And it's as we wait upon him going through things, the Lord is at work. And so we must persist in prayer. It is the nature of prayer that we are waiting on the Lord. But again, it's an active waiting. It's an expectant, hopeful waiting. If you can picture a servant in the ancient world, you know, you'd maybe have the king or a lord at his table, and his servants are going to be stood just behind him. So that, you know, if he gives a gesture or he asks for his cup, the servant who's been just waiting there will be ready to jump right to it. It's that kind of waiting. We're waiting for the Lord to give his hand, to give the word, to give the answer. And we wait upon him. It's that fervent expectancy with which we are praying. So Habakkuk is going through great distress. And that's not to downplay that at all, but he cries out to the Lord. And he's giving us an example of persevering, stirring up our faith, knowing what we know is true, of wrestling with God and of waiting upon him. And I hope that's encouraging for all of us, that that's what we must do too. Amen.